So last week we were talking about the false teachers and a lot of what the false things that they were teaching had to do with their denial of a day of judgment coming and kind of generally what they were leading people astray by believing was that God had created the world, you've been created, he has saved you, so you're good, and just carry on from here on out, basically do whatever you want, which is Peter coming and saying, that is not true, don't be deceived. Some things that might sound good to you because they are going to just tickle that part of your sinful flesh that is so pulls you. You hear these false teachers go, well, you know, you view that as a struggle, and Peter is saying that you're having a sexual struggle, but really just embrace. Just go embrace. Just live out your life and do whatever feels good to you. And Peter's saying, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. Don't be led astray. In fact, there is a judgment day. So he's coming in this chapter 3 to bring home basically the doctrine of judgment day. And so this would not have been something new to them. Peter is not introducing a new idea. The prophets from all of the Old Testament, they've got this information. They've got it written down. The prophets were prophesying about a day of judgment and fire. This is all in the Old Testament. This is not something new to these people's ears. They just have false teachers coming in and saying, oh, that makes you feel uncomfortable. Well, don't worry about it. It's not really true. So that's kind of where we are set with the people that Peter's talking to. He's coming back and saying, no. We gotta stay with what is true. Don't be led astray. So the day of judgment. You know, as humans, we have an innate sense of justice, don't we? Even as little kids, there's a sense of, well, I shared my toy with you, and you didn't share your toy with me, and that's not right. That's not fair. Even from our smallest little bitty kids, you know, somebody makes you mad and you feel violated. And what happens? Well, at least when my boys were little, you go to punch them, right? I mean, we have a sense of how we're supposed to treat each other that's built in that you don't really have to be taught. And the one that gets punched has a sense of, well, that's not right for you to hit me, right? So we have this sense of right and wrong and what's just and how we're supposed to, you know, how we want to be treated, and then the yuckiness that comes out of us and how we treat other people, that's all built in very young. You know, even in our government as adults, we have, aside from the Bible, our government has a Department of Justice, right? My husband works for the Department of Justice. What he does all day, every day, is dealing with people who have broken the law and what the just consequences are for someone who is prostituting women. What should happen to that guy, right? We have a sense. We have a sense of justice and of being angry at injustice, at being angry when people are oppressed, when people are violated. And that comes from God. We should feel angry when a young girl is raped. We should feel. So judgment against evil and against sin is, it's just a very necessary thing. And, you know, it'd be interesting to talk to those false teachers when something happened to them about judgment. Like, so somebody broke into your house and hurt your family. Like, what are you going to do with that? If you're denying that there's any judgment and it doesn't matter what you do or how you treat people, they have just illogical things going on. They're saying one thing and their sense of logic just makes no sense. So we have this chapter and we come to the nature of doctrine, because really, you know, judgment day sounds kind of terrible. Because what we hear about is, okay, well, so what's going to happen on Judgment Day is that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to be terrifying and like flaming, and we're going to read that. And then he is just going to send he has been judging, and he's going to send people to hell. And some people are going to go to heaven, and some people are going to go to hell. And we get to passages like this and go, I don't want to read about that because that is terrifying and scary. And maybe it's mean. Is God mean? And it just kind of freaks us out. Well, I want us to take a look at Judgment Day from a little bit. I want to shift our perspective a little bit. Because if you look at chapter 3, the title of this chapter and what Peter calls it, and we're going to see this elsewhere, is he calls Judgment Day the Day of the Lord. Okay? So think about this in human terms. We're saying Judgment Day is the Day of the Lord. It's Jesus' day. So in human terms, if I say to someone, this is your day. Okay, what is that? What does that conjure up? This is your day. It might be your wedding day. It might be your 21st birthday. It might be the day we celebrate you graduating with your PhD. This is your day, in human terms, says, this day is all about you. And the people around you who love you and care about you, they're going to bend their schedules to celebrate you that day. They're going to likely bend their finances to celebrate you that day, right? It's your wedding. It doesn't matter what else we might, I'm not cleaning out my closet that day. I am getting dressed up and I'm purchasing a present and I'm coming to celebrate your wedding, and the whole day is about you. It's your day. And that's how Peter describes Judgment Day, is the day of the Lord. This is Jesus's day. We're going to look at that more. So one of the problems we have as we can kind of continue talking about this doctrine of Judgment Day, and that it's the day of the Lord, and as we read on, we're going to see that what we should want as Christians is that every day become more and more the day of the Lord, and that he's more in the center. And where that gets us in trouble is, I really want to be in the center. You know, if we're honest, we want to be in the center. And that's kind of practically how often we live our lives. So to help illustrate this, say we're on a movie set and working out a movie, and things are just not going well. Something's just not gelling. There are A-list actors and actresses, and there's a great script, but for some reason, it's just not working. And the director gets a light bulb moment and goes, ah, I know what it is, and takes one of the supporting actresses and says, okay, you are now going to be the main character. And the main character actress gets moved to a supporting actress role. And all of a sudden, it works. And it is, the sparks are flying, and everything works out. And that's kind of what we've got going on. We want to be the main actress. We want to be the lead actress in the role of our lives. And God comes and says, you know what, really? The reason that things are not going well for you with the script that you've created for your life, where you are the main actress and everything else comes and just works out all around you, is because you're not supposed to be the main character of your life. Jesus is. And so the day of the Lord comes and says that when that switch happens and Jesus becomes the lead character and we become a supporting role, that things happen right, because that is how God has set it up to be. That the universe and our lives will have the glory that they were originally built for when the day of the Lord comes, because everything will be set right and he will be in the center. And as we move towards that day, that's happening more and more and more as his kingdom comes, that he's being in the center. So when we think about this day of judgment, we see that Jesus is dangerous for these false teachers, right? They are teaching things that are against him. They're teaching lies. Jesus is dangerous for them. The second coming, the day of judgment, when he comes back in the future to judge, it's very dangerous for them. But you know, it's also dangerous for us as Christians. You know, Jesus is a good metaphor, I think, for the holiness of Jesus and how he comes back in glory. It's kind of like the sun, the actual sun in the sky, that from it we see light and we get warmth, and it's really, really great. But the closer you get to it, the more dangerous it is, until what? Like, it kills you, right? And so Jesus coming back in judgment, he is most certainly dangerous. And so those fearful parts of the Old Testament when it talks fire and brimstone, and I mean, it sounds scary because it should be, because the holiness of God, apart from forgiveness and being justified in Christ, it will absolutely kill everybody. And that's what's happening when those who are cast into hell are, because they are not protected from his holiness and they cannot stand against it. But you know, those of us who come as Christians but still really want to function with ourselves as the center role and Jesus just as a supporting role, that's dangerous too, because that's not what he intends. He does not intend to share the glory with us. He intends to be in the very center. So it's kind of that idea when you think about the prodigal son, that both the younger son who was totally lost and the older son who was at home, but still both were living for themselves, both were lost. And it's the same kind of thing. He said, be careful. You can be just as lost. You can come into the church just trying to get something to help out the script, get a little Jesus to help out the script that you've written for your life. It's not going so well. And so I wonder if I put in a little Jesus, it'll work better. Peter comes and says, this is not, that's not Christianity. It's not. It's still you trying to be the center. And until Jesus is the center, there's trouble to be seen. So let's get into our scripture. That was a long introduction, but it's a big chunk. Don't worry. So let's read about the day of the Lord. So we're in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So that's what we were just talking about. Peter comes and he says, hey, remember from the prophets of Old Testament and Jesus, the judgment day is real and it's coming. And you know, those prophets also said that people were going to come who were going to say this wasn't true. They also said people are going to come and scoff and say, oh, that's crazy. And here they are. How ironic. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And so he's talking about these false teachers. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So we're moving from the nature of the doctrine, the day of the Lord, into... Oh, I didn't read that. That's so important. We have to read this scripture before we move on. We're going to read Revelation, if you want to turn to Revelation 2, and then we're going to move into the objections to the doctrine. I'm so glad I saw that. I somehow missed it in my notes. Oh, even though it's highlighted in neon yellow. Okay, so When we're the day of the Lord. So let's see what in Revelation 2, we have this vision. When I was talking about, you know, the terrifying day of the Lord and Jesus coming back, because it's this idea of, you know, when you saw him on earth last, he was beaten up and he'd been flogged and he'd been crucified and he died and he was buried and he had ridden into town on a donkey. But the next time you see him, he's going to be riding in on the clouds and he is going to be amazing and glorious and terrifying. And so here it is in Revelation 2:12. This is a vision of what this might look like. It's more than our human minds can grasp. So this is just like he's trying in some words to say what this would be like. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Think of the purity there. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Was that chapter one? Hey, y'all, that was chapter one. Wasn't it? And terrifying. So that would be chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Thank you. I would have never realized that either. Thank you. Chapter 1, if you were super confused. Okay, so that last verse, like the sun shining in full strength. Okay, there we have that picture and that metaphor of the sun. And what happens if you get real close to the sun shining in full strength? You will die, right? And so it is. It's scary and glorious and terrifying. And so these false teachers are objecting to it. So we have different objections. We start out with the false teachers' objections, and theirs are kind of intellectual. And we saw that in verses 1 through 7. I'm going back to 2 Peter chapter 3 now. Okay? Talking about how, well, things are continuing on since the day of creation. They say, oh, even some of forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's in verse 4. And so you have these false teachers saying, well, I mean, it talks about since the fathers have died. That may be some of the earlier church leaders. So they're coming to Peter and they're saying, you're saying we're in the last days. But, you know, some of the people who knew Jesus have already died. And it hadn't happened yet. He hadn't come back yet. Right? And so thus we have these scoffers scoffing. And in verses 1 through 7, one of the commentaries I read said that their objections to the judgment day were mainly intellectual. They're wanting to say, you know, since creation, everything has just gone on the same, so nothing's going to happen. And Peter refutes them, interestingly, by saying, well, you want to have an intellectual debate. So let's talk about the fact that you're being super inconsistent. You're saying that God created the world. You're affirming that by his word. But what? You're not going to also affirm all that the prophets taught about how he's also going to destroy the world by his word. And we have proof that he did it once in Noah's time, that he destroyed the world by his word with the water. So now you're going to come and say that he can't do it with fire? It's inconsistent. You're trying to be all intellectual here, and you are not making sense with what you're saying yourself. So that kind of is dealing a little bit with those scoffers in verses 1 through 7. But then he turns to some personal objections. And actually, these come from the believers that he's talking to. And we see that he's changing his audience as we start reading in verse 8. So let's read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. That's how we know he's changing. He's not calling the false teachers beloved. He's not feeling that way about them. These are his believers that he's talking to. These are his brothers and sisters. That with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So these shifts, the objections shift to kind of personal. The believers are struggling with it too. Maybe some because of the influence of the false teachers, but also because y'all, it's just hard and we're frail humans. So that's kind of helpful again to us when we struggle with things, to go, oh, they struggled with it too. It's hard. And so part of why they were struggling is, again, this time, like, well, the time thing is kind of tricky. Like, it hasn't happened yet. You said we're in the last days, and yet it hasn't happened. And if God is really just, and if he's really loving, like, why is it that all of this terrible stuff has happened and he hasn't done anything about it? And I think that's kind of, we feel that too sometimes. When you look around, you see all of the really hard stuff and the awful stuff that happens in our own lives and in the lives of others close to us and on the other side of the world. And we say, why has God not done anything about it? And Peter comes in and says, okay, this personal issue you've got here is with time. And what you got to remember is that time is different with God. His perspective is different. And it's kind of like a little child, right? So imagine a little 6-7-year-old boy, and this little guy, he wants a bike. He really wants a new bike. He's done with his training wheels. It's time for a new bike. That's so exciting. And he comes to mama and says, Mama, I really want a new bike. She says, yes, I'm so proud of you. You can ride without training wheels. We're going to get that bike. And he picks out the one he wants, and you are going to go buy it. And as mama, you see, oh, it's going on sale in 2 weeks. It's going to be 50% off. This is awesome, okay? And so you tell little Johnny, we're going to get your bike. We're going to wait 2 weeks because it's just smart. Mama's going to save some money. That's a good thing to do. I promise you, as sure as I am standing in front of you, I'm going to get you this bike, but we're going to wait 2 weeks. To the parent, that is a very reasonable thing to do. It makes perfect sense. It's a great idea. To the child, to 6-year-old little Johnny, what is his response? You don't love me, right? Like, how can I wait? I might be dead by then. Like, I just might not even make it, right? And the difference in perspective, the time is the same. The difference in perspective is very different. And so it's Peter saying, look, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, right? You just got to trust him that it's different. So when we ask, Lord, why haven't you done anything? The answer is, he will. He's going to. We have to remember that we're like those little children that do not understand his timeline. And so that's one objection that the believers then and us struggle with. And the other one I would suggest to you, and this comes out here too, is that it's just harsh. The idea of God judging people based on what they've done or haven't done or should have done, it just feels mean. It just feels harsh. And sometimes that's really hard for us. And then you have like these false teachers who probably were saying, some of us too, well, I serve a God of love. I mean, I don't know. You're serving this mean, horrible God who's sending people to hell. I serve a God of love. But what you have to remember is that love and justice are very much tied up together. You really can't separate them. If I actually love someone, when something horrible happens to them, what do I want? Justice, right? And we even think about this in our parenting. When we're teaching our children, I've had I'm trying to think about it. At least two, probably all three of my children have done this, where you go to the grocery store and you're standing in line waiting to check out, and you check out and you leave and you get to the car and you realize they're eating something. And you realize that they have stolen candy from the checkout line at the grocery store. I was trying to think if all three have done it. I know that two of the three, like I have distinct memories of having to do this with two of the three, but probably all three did it. And so what do you do at that point? You don't just say, oh, baby, I love you. That was just not the right thing to do, but I love you. No. You take them, it's not, y'all, so this is one of the most humiliating things as a parent. It was like, well, you got to learn this now. You take them back, or I did, I don't know. This is what I did, for better or worse. I took them back in, paid for the candy. They had to say they were sorry. They did not get to keep the candy, right? Because they needed to learn about justice. They needed to learn about when something wrong happens, there's a just response to it. And so, so this is something we struggle with, this thing about it feels harsh, it feels, you know, the justice. But the answer to this, Peter kind of is coming back to us and saying is, if that's our response, then what that means is that we're being, our view is being narrow and you don't understand the gospel. Like if we hear everything about Judgment Day and don't have the gospel ringing in our mind, it means we've either never gotten it or we've forgotten it, like we talked about a few weeks ago. And so we have to come to this thing of judgment, and some people are going to heaven and some people are going to hell, and go, okay, what does the gospel say about that? And one of our questions then becomes, well, who passes? Like, who gets to go to heaven? Because what would be fair and just in the sight of God's holiness and our sin is that everybody would go to hell. And that's even a, like, you kind of like, ooh, did she really say that? Yeah. I mean, it is a gift of God that anybody goes to heaven at all. If you want to know what's really fair, apart from Christ, is that we're all, nobody survives. That's kind of what happened in the flood, except for Noah's family. And it was fair. That's hard. That's hard, y'all. We serve a holy God. But so what Jesus comes and what Peter is telling us that happens in the gospel, it's really neat of this. Okay, so we're looking at this harsh judgment. Who passes? Who doesn't? Well, we can look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, right? But is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So who are the people that pass? Is it the people who are good, who have gotten their life together? Because, I mean, relatively speaking, and probably there are a lot of people in this room who go, I mean, I'm pretty okay. Like, I hadn't murdered anybody. I'm basically nice most of the time. And I mean, I cook meals for my family and I, you know, relatively speaking in the world, are there people who are morally like doing better than other people? Like, aside, just if you're totally thinking morally, well, yeah, are we doing better than the people that are in jail that have murdered somebody? Objectively, yes. Right? Does that mean that we get to go to heaven because we've done better than them? Absolutely no. Because the bar is set so high. It's the idea of like the pole vaulter. You know, there's this huge, tall pole vaulting bar. And the bar is perfection, and perfection is what gets you to heaven, right? So if 2-year-old Sophie says, all right, I'm going for it. I'm going to try to jump for that bar. And she gets this far off the ground, right? And so she's morally doing pretty rotten. She might as well be like the guys in jail who have killed somebody, right? They're real far away from this perfection bar of moralism. And then I come, like, well, I'm teaching Bible study. I get about this much further off the ground, right? Even in the more, from perfection. Nobody gets there is the point. Who gets to heaven? It's the people who repent. Because what happens with the people who repent? They get Jesus. And so that's where we see this doctrine of Judgment Day. As a believer, we see our absolute inadequacy. And Jesus comes and says, you don't have to jump to the bar. You can't jump to the bar. What you've got to do is repent. And so we see where the gospel comes in. Okay, so who is saved? Those who repent. Okay, so look, what happens then? Those who repent, we've learned in 1 Peter that is happening because the gospel has been planted in their hearts, right? Even repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this new life, you've been born again to a new life. It's been planted in your heart. You've repented. And what is the effect then that happens on you? The effect of those who believe is that they grow. The effect is that you grow. So before we move to that, I want to stop here for just one second and say, you know, it's practically speaking, when you go back to like the younger brother and the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, thank you. You know, the younger brother, if you think about it, was so much faster to repent because he saw himself as he really was. I think it's good that we watch that older brother that thought he had it all pretty well together. It's a lot harder for the older brothers to repent. I just owe that we would, that Jesus would show us our sin, that we would be those who repent. And it's not the ones who have done the most who repent. It's the ones who know what Jesus has done for them. So I think this helps as we move forward, into growing. And that's where we're going to finish our day, is what this looks like for the believer. And it's because this is kind of where Peter goes with it in the end of our scripture. We'll read that. But this is a beautiful picture to me of, and I meant to hand these out. I wasn't trying to hold these back on you. I just forgot. Thank you. I'm handing out a hymn, and this is actually, so the actual hymn, and you should totally Google it. I couldn't get it to print out. It was doing weird. By this German guy, and we'll say his name because I think it's awesome, Count Ludwig Nikolaus von Zinzendorf. Okay, I've never heard this hymn before, but it's awesome. So you can Google it. This, what I'm handing out to you, is a revised version by John Wesley. But the first verse just so beautifully sums up the believer on the day of judgment. So we're going to read this, and then we're going to work it out a little more as we finish up today. This first verse has this picture of the Christian robed in the righteousness of Jesus and what Judgment Day is going to look like for the Christian. And when I'm saying that, I mean the one who has repented, the one who has new life planted in them. It says, Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, get that robe that's just covering you, mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And Peter saying, and Jesus is coming and saying to us, okay, my precious beloved, you are so safe in the beautiful robe of Christ that even when on Judgment Day, when things are flaming around you, what's your response going to be? You're going to lift your head with joy because you're going to see that the day of the Lord has come, that he's in the center. And as a believer, as we move through our lives, we see that more and more, that's kind of what it means to be a believer, is that more and more you want Jesus to be at the center. And the day of the Lord, when he comes back, is the final culmination of that is happening, and it will not be able to be denied. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the believer will be safe in Jesus, and we'll lift our heads in joy. Okay, let's keep moving and see kind of what that looks like. That's the end picture. From now until then, what does that kind of look like? What does it look like that we're growing in grace because of the doctrine of judgment? So let's start at verse 11. I'm back in 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, we're saying, beloved, you are waiting for the day of the Lord. You're hastening the day of the Lord. You want it to come more and more. It's that picture of when we say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's that. You more and more want Jesus to be the center of everything. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. We're going to read a little bit about what Paul says. As he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. There are some things in them that are too hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures, false teachers. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So this last little section, so he's coming back to what he's been saying all through and is all through the New Testament of grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I want to make sure that I think it's so important for us to know that any time in the New Testament when we're being admonished to grow, to honor your father and mother, to turn the other cheek, to be honest, or to be loving, or to be kind, or to be gracious, right? All those fruit of the Spirit. That is always directed towards a believer. Those things don't come as directions to people who do not have the new life of Christ in them. It's always said as a means of grow in the new life that's already in you. So I want us to keep that in mind as we move forward. Peter is saying right here, take care that you're not carried away and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul talked about this in Luke 22. First Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. So y'all turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. He's kind of saying, it's neat when he's kind of saying a similar thing of don't be surprised, listen to the truth, don't be carried away by false teachers, and grow. So it's also titled The Day of the Lord. Isn't that cool? Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1. And this is Paul. And just like Peter just said, Paul talked about it too. So this is what Paul said about it, the same thing. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware, okay, you know the truth, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, they had false teachers then too, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So, he's saying, so don't, okay, oh Christian, look at this judgment. Don't stumble. Don't lose your stability from these false teachers. Instead, grow in grace. And you think of that, the kind of picture there is like being on a bike, and you either go forward or you fall over, right? If your feet are up. I mean, how with your feet on the ground, right? So if your feet are up, you either, you got to grow, you got to, it's one or the other. So he's saying, don't stumble, grow in grace. And he talked in Luke 22, I'll just read this to y'all, you don't have to turn there. We have Jesus talking to Peter about this stumbling and growing. And it's actually when Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. And Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Right? So this is, he's in this, he's not talking about failing. He's talking about like not becoming a Christian. He's talking about stumbling in your walk. Peter is, and Jesus is too. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So, you know, we're going to stumble. We're going to trip. We still have our flesh within us. And Jesus comes and says to Peter when he tells him, hey, you're going to fall pretty bad. You are going to deny me. But when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen, grow yourself and grow, help them grow. So what does this tell us about growth? Well, a couple of the effects. The main thing it tells us is that it's possible. Those who believe the doctrine of judgment, a couple of little things that happen to us is we have confidence. We have confidence that the war is already won. And when things are tricky in earth, on earth, and things don't go right, and we see injustices and we feel that tug, we have a confidence because of what we believe that Jesus will come back and make everything right, that he's got it. And we don't have to figure that out. We have a confidence. We also are able to forgive. Because he's got it, when hard things happen, it makes us able to forgive. If he weren't in control of this, we would feel like we needed to be the ones that were enacting judgment, right? It would make us bitter. We're able to forgive. The main effect that it has, though, is that we grow. So growth is possible. We have that new life in us. And the admonition here is to nurture the new life. And as all of this, as he's been talking through all of 1st and 2nd Peter, when he's saying, grow in grace, grow, grow, grow. I think it's helpful with when we have a picture of that, a gardening helps us, right? So we have a seed that's been planted in us by the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural seed, and it is a new life that has been planted in our hearts. And it's changing everything about us, okay? That was done by Jesus. That was done on the cross. That is a work of God. And it can't be changed. And then we come in and we're told to grow. And that then comes in the daily walk of like living out godliness in your life. And so if we think about it as that plant and that seed, so it was God just planted the seed, but it's my job to nurture the seed and to nourish the seed, right? To do water and to be in a place where there's sunshine. And if there's mold or fungus or whatever, that you spray the stuff you're supposed to spray and that you pull up weeds. And so in the Christian life, what that looks like is reading God's word, going to worship, the sacraments, having fellowship with believers that actually challenge you and call you out on your sin, right? Living in a way and doing things that nurture the seed that has been planted in us. There are things for us to do too. So this is a great time of year to talk about gardening. And again, if you missed the beginning, Kurt is having people over to talk about gardening on Sunday night. This coming Sunday night, his house, 5:15, bring some food. Walker and I will be there because my 14-year-old, old man, precious son, I adore him, has decided that he wants to garden. I was like, all right. So we're going to build a raised bed, And we are going to plant, he wants to do tomatoes and cucumbers and, what was the other thing? Oh, I can't remember. Alice wanted to plant like oranges and grapes and avocados. And I had to go through all of the ways that like, honey, those grow in different countries and different places. Tomatoes we can handle. Okay, so this helps so much. So you plant that seed, right? In us, God plants that seed. So you water it and you do all the things and you nurture it and you take care of it. But y'all, the fact that it grows, honestly, is completely mysterious. Like, you can't see it grow. It's gradual, but it grows. I mean, you can look back over a few weeks and that plant that was this big is now this big, and you did what you were supposed to do, like whatever Kurt tells us we're supposed to do when gardening it and, you know, help nurturing it and help nourishing it. But y'all, we don't make that plant grow. It is completely mysterious, and it's just like that. With that new life in us and how God grows that in us and changes that in us, that you look back and you go, man, I'm different. And I mean, I did something, like I read my Bible and I prayed, but like, I just can't even explain that, right? And then you've got this fruit of growth. Growth is gracious. Like I said earlier, it's not just, you're not just telling somebody, you know, be kind, just to like be kind. Growth, spiritual growth, looks and is always connected to Jesus because he's that new life. And so be kind. Why? Well, because he was first kind to me. And you start to look at situations differently with, say, somebody who's a stranger here from a different country. And instead of just, well, be kind to that person, they don't know anybody, they speak a different language, your mind starts to work differently. Go, oh, you know, Jesus loved me when I was a stranger and I didn't have any friends. Maybe I could love that person. And as we grow and he becomes more and more the center of our life, we start to filter things through him and through the gospel and through his graciousness towards us. And all of those fruits that come out are connected to him because we're being made more like him. It's not be forgiving just to forgive. It's be forgiving because he's forgiving and we're starting to look like him. So we have that fruit comes out. And Walker at dinner last night, it was so beautiful. It's neat how when things come together. He wants to grow cucumbers because he wants to make pickles. I mean, you know, just add it to the list. So he was sitting there, this big old man child. He was like, so we can do some pickles. I mean, it's going to be awesome. What if I end up with like 50 cans of pickles? And then I've got friends and they like pickles and I can give them some pickles. Like I'll have pickles to share. Y'all, I was riding in the car this morning and I was like, the pickles, it's like the fruit of the Spirit. It's like the vegetables of the Spirit, that you have this seed planted in you by God and then you nurture it and it grows and it's crazy and mysterious and you look up and you've got jars of pickles and somebody like gets on your last nerve and you go, I got a jar of patience for that, right? And somebody hurts you so badly and you go, I got a jar of forgiveness for that. And these things have grown up out of you and we don't really understand it, but God says he'll do it. And all of a sudden, you've got love for that. You've got kindness for that. You've got peace for that. And it's crazy. It's amazing. So as we close and we look at the day of the Lord, as a believer, you know, what does that look like for us? We look at that, we look and go, okay, this, it just feels crazy, but God tells us that he's going to come back and that it could be any time, it could be tomorrow. And so when I think about that, and I'm in awe of like the flaming Jesus who's coming back and is going to be like the burning sun, and I can't really wrap my mind around it, but it's overwhelming. that when we feel our sin in that, we go, oh, woe is me, like people did in the Bible. Like he's like, maybe I'm afraid of that. That then we would be reminded of the gospel, that we're reminded how much he loves us, that leads us straight to the cross, straight to the reminder that he has us wrapped up in his robe. And y'all, that then, I mean, what happens next? We just are thankful. We become thankful people. We become thankful to him and kind of go, well, Lord, what do I do with thank you? Like, there's no thank you note for that, right? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know, that when all of the fire and hell is breaking loose, you say that I'm going to be robed and I'm going to look up with joy because I'm so safe in you. Like, how do you say thank you for that? And, you know, it seems that in God's word, he says, well, you love God and you love me and you love other people and you obey my commands. And we kind of go, okay, that sounds good. That sounds good to me. And y'all, I think that's kind of what the day of judgment does in the life of a believer. We look at Jesus and go, obey you? Okay, that sounds great. I would love to do that. Please help me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're just. Thank you that the only thing we need to come to you and to be clothed in your righteousness is repentance. Thank you that you're not asking us to get our lives together. Father, I've tried that for a long time in my life, and it did not work out well for me. Thank you that that's not what you want. Thank you that you want our repentance. Thank you that Jesus is beautiful and glorious. I pray that we would love him more even today. In his name, amen.